Did anyone happen to see Rob Lindstedt's latest video on his website this last week? If you didn't, it's a good one to look at too. Another one. He mentioned how things are turning, you know, good being called evil and evil being called good, things upside down, things. And then he ran a man on the street interview, and I'd heard some of these things before from another site. And I think it was on a college campus. He was asking questions like, can you tell me how many stars are in the American flag? And one answer came out, three? These are funny, but yet you almost want to cry because this is our next generation in total, in general. This is so important, why it's so important to homeschool and to look at Christian education. One of the others was... how many dimes are in a dollar? And the girl was answering that. She said, wait, I know this. Wait, is it 5 cents or 10 cents is a dime? Right, can we cry now? Another one that he didn't have, but I heard, is one. can you tell me which country the Queen of England is from? One guy... This is on the backside. You say, Europe? No, I think these were in college. But then he follows it up with, and I heard this too, can you tell me the three names of the Kardashian sisters? Boom, boom, boom. I don't even know who they are. And for bonus point, can you tell me what their brother's name? Boom, came right out. So this is what we got. So that's... Count it all joy, right, as James says. We're all in here. We're all ready to start here. Let's open with prayer, and then we can get started here. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the challenges that you lay in front of us. We thank you for the blessings that you have for us and the eternal home that you have for your believers that you have and that we can study and learn about. We ask that you lead our lesson and our study today, that we can learn your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jim said I've got some extra time here, so we're going to go back and fill in some. I tried to rush right through the chapter 19 of Revelation, which is the Lord's glorious return, a term that has been used, Titus 2:13. You don't need to turn there here, but that's the term that is used in Titus the book of Titus. And so we're going to spend a little more time going through that. I tried to rush through that, and then Lord willing, we'll get to the millennial kingdom next week, and the great white throne judgment, something that we shouldn't have to worry about, but a lot of people will. Now, I look at all of this from the perspective that we have two types of people throughout history. Adam and the woman who was called Eve once they were kicked out of the garden. When you think of all of the lives that have walked on this earth, Carl Sagan might say billions and billions of lives of people that actually walked on earth. You think in terms, well, right now we're approaching 8 billion people on the earth right now, as we are now. You think in terms, we have two basic types of people, those that are saved and those that are not saved. And we have gone through this, and we've looked at the Old Testament saints being those, and there are saved saints there, because they had the prophets to tell them about the coming Messiah. They had they lived by faith in the true God. We have the New Testament saints. Which we should be a part of. My friend over here, I'm still carrying my imaginary friend over here. What I call him, straw man. I still may need him for an argument. I set up that straw man argument here, so he's still over here. He may not be saved here, so we might want to talk to him. Nobody's standing over there. Did I point to anybody? Didn't mean to. But we have that question of the salvation, and that's the perspective that I'm looking at. What we may call the end times. I'd prefer to call it the transition of the end of this age to move to the new heaven and the new earth, and it's going to be a transition part, which we're looking at right now. Oh, by the way, last week I gave you the map. I laid out the map of Israel using the marks of this church, and I want to make sure nobody is thinking that I am a proponent for replacement theology. That's the false theology that the church has replaced Israel. Okay, that's not true, okay? And I don't believe it's true. I'm just looking at this as our landmarks. But I did want to, I forgot one landmark here, and that's Bethlehem, who we're not talking about here, but the time will be coming in a few months. You know, the Christmas decoration's not out, so I'm not quite sure we're ready for Halloween yet. So they'll be out here in a few weeks, I think, probably after Labor Day. But Bethlehem is 5 miles south of Jerusalem. So Bethlehem's going to be right over here. So Jerusalem's here, Garden of the Mount of Olives right here, the Kidron Valley's right here, Megiddo's over there, and the Jezreel Valley's kind of running out of slant and an angle. Oh, yes, right here. We did get that. Good job, Jeffrey. You see where Megiddo is, and it's looking out over the Jezreel Valley, not to Jezreel, but yeah, that's right. It's the Kidron Valley that's running down here by Jerusalem. And you see, it kind of flows into the Jordan River Valley and then down. So you have this mountainous area that's just north of Jerusalem. And you can see you don't go too far to the east, and you have the big drop-off right there. And En Gedi is right down there alongside the Dead Sea. So you can have this picture also instead of our map that I just made up, that I tried to get our bearings over here. And then, of course, Masada is to the back, or to the south of that. So anyway, that just so you know where this all is coming from, just wanted to throw that out. So thanks, Jeffrey. Now, before we get into that, just for fun. And for Christians, this is kind of fun, isn't it? Now, if you don't like change, maybe you don't like what we're talking about here, but if you're an adventurous, the adventure is coming. If you don't like change, just look in the mirror and compare yourself to 10 years ago, and you know you've got change anyway. So change is coming whether you like it or not. So let's look at just a few more Bible references here before we get into what I want to get back into the second coming. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. If I can find 2 Corinthians. There. I had to find 2 Corinthians. It's right after 1 Corinthians. That's for my benefit. So, 5, 6 to 8. Let's have someone read that, because we're going to get some. Yeah, John, go ahead.
Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are at home in the Lord, where we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body.
Okay, so that I think is our concept that at death our spirit will be absent from the body but present with the Lord. So those throughout the billions of people that are saved, that's where their spirit is. That's where we will be eventually, if we're not raptured. Because if you look at I get to thinking of that. If they're present with the Lord And we've already looked at the rapture being in, what is that, 1 Thessalonians 4. If we're already present with the Lord, why would those dead in Christ rise unless they were joined with their resurrected body? So I'm going to make that assumption that they've now received the resurrection body at that nano twinkling of an eye before the rapture happens. Okay, nanosecond. Because then the rapture happens in 1 Thessalonians 4, and those of us that who are still alive at that time are then caught up with the Lord. And it says we will always be with the Lord at that point, but it would have to be our resurrected body would approach that. So I'm going to make that statement that the dead in Christ will then receive their glorified body and be present with the Lord in that heaven before Christ's return. Okay. I want to look at also Hebrews 9:27. Everybody should be familiar with this. If you want to glance at that. Hebrews 9, something that should be in the foremost of the back of our mind here. Somebody want to read that one? It's only one verse. Delbert. 9:27. Okay, so we all know that the death will happen, and then the judgment. The question is it going to be the Bema seat that we talked about last week, or is it going to be a little later on that we're going to, Lord willing, talk about next week, the Great White Throne judgment? But the judgment is coming. Okay. Those people that are not saved should be trembling when they read that. They should be, but they do the ostrich syndrome here, which, by the way, I talked to a farmer that raised ostriches, and they do not stick their head in the sand. I asked him that question, but okay, just in case you were wondering. But they do look the other way. So let's, for that group of people, they enjoy their sin so much they don't even want to acknowledge that day of judgment will be coming. So a sad state of affairs. Now what, Jim? We have, it is the concept of Sheol and Hades. Well, I was looking for a direction, maybe 10 miles south of here, or I don't know. But purgatory, you mean a place where people can pray yourself out of purgatory into salvation? Oh, okay, well, you got me on that one. Of course, we all know the answer to that. But there is a place, there are two places now, Sheol, which is Hades, and then the eternal lake of fire, okay? And we're going to come to discuss that. We haven't really gotten to that eternal lake of fire where the worm never dies quite yet, but we will today. So, no, purgatory. Okay, Jim, you got me. Yes.
Ask the Pope.
Yes, ask the Pope. Who was it that claimed that the Pope may be our false prophet? I don't know. My Catholic friends, I don't want to get in the middle of that. But, okay. But we digress. Now, where was I? Okay. Now, I am going to ask a question. We've talked about believers and non-believers. We talk about non-believers that may become believers. I was one of those, you know. Maybe all of us were. I probably didn't become a believer, a true believer, until my early 30s, maybe around 30, 31. And I thank God that he had the patience with me. Kind of wish he could have saved me earlier, but then I could have been doing a little bit more, but that's my own embarrassment that I would be admitting to there. And I'm probably hard-headed enough that he had to do things to me, or he had to allow things, not him, he had to allow things to be done to me that I would recognize myself as a sinner. Because one could walk away saying, oh, I've never done anything wrong, so I'm okay, aren't I? I'm better than him over here, right? So this question of the salvation fits right into our judgment with our changing of the times here, the end times, that I can't let all of this go. But now we have another concept. What about the children? Okay? And I do want to address that because I do have a grandson who died at age 4 days. Where did he go? We had done our study. And then even more so, we have, of all of the women, there have been miscarriages. And maybe a miscarriage that you're not even aware of. But science follows the Bible, and science tells us that immediately after conception, there is a new DNA. If there's a new DNA, there has to be a new soul. I mean, that's my human logic here. Where did that soul go? Now, some have brought some issues forward, but I have several scriptures that I could make an argument, but the most important argument that I would say, and where is this going to be at the point of rapture? Somebody holding a little baby that doesn't realize this. Let's turn to 2 Samuel 12. And I think you'll see the answer, if I can find 2 Samuel. It's after 1 Samuel. Thank you. Okay, it's right before 1 Kings, chapter 12, and I'm going to set this one up from historical perspective. King David, who's a man after God's own heart, right, commits adultery with Bathsheba. And, of course, she's not pure as the wind-driven snow, too. She took her bath out where she could be seen by King David. She ends up being, or they discover that she's pregnant. King David doesn't know how to answer this politically. He is the king, after all. He could do whatever he wants to, but there are political ramifications for a king. He devised this plan where her husband, Uriah the Hittite, who was a godly man himself, he was a godly man. He was an honorable man. He fought for the king. He said, well, okay, I'm going to just call him back. Give him a little R&R from the war he's out there fighting and spends time with his wife, and maybe we can trick him to believe that this is his child. Obviously, Uriah is an honorable man. He says, I'm not doing anything like that while my brethren are out there fighting this war. I'm going to sleep at the gate here. And so he goes, his R&R is over, he goes back, he never did see his wife, and King David comes up with, develops this plan for his nephew and general, Joash? Joash, is that his nephew? General? Joab. Joab, yeah, okay. My memory here is. And so they move Uriah and his division out into the fight, and they withdraw everybody else, and everybody in that group is killed. Okay, that solves the problem, right? Now, King David marries Bathsheba, and it doesn't solve the problem, but in his mind at that time, his little boy is not doing well, and if you look at 2 Samuel 22 and 23, I'll just read that. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And here's the key. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. King David is a saved man. You wouldn't believe it by some of the things that he's done, but he does repent. He does later say, against you, O Lord, and only you, I have sinned. And so he will go to his son, but his son will not return to him. So there's my major argument that all of those children who have died in the womb or by the hideous comments of how they've changed the English language from murdering of a preborn child to women's health and a woman's right to choose, all the miscarriages that have gone on, that is my argument that all of them are absent from the body but present with the Lord at this point. And any child, you ask me where there might be an age of accountability, I don't know. I'm not sure. One thing is certain, God is God and I will never be God, okay? God is perfect, God's decision is perfect, and that's the thing that I have to keep in mind here. So, that's one group of people that I look at the end times. How does it affect them? It affects believers, non-believers. So, with that, let's turn back to Revelation. Any questions on that? Comments? Any? There might even be some other scriptural references on that. But that is 2 Samuel. Always keep that in your mind when somebody asks, well, where does this child, what happened? I mean, isn't that a shame? Yes, it is a shame. But God is God, and I will never be God. So, and that's a fact that we have to live with. John, yes. But his son can't be there. I mean, we know where our spirit is. I mean, when we go to the grave, when we go, and yes, we grieve for those that have gone on before us, but that's not where they are. That's their old body. Yeah. Yeah. And we'll never be able to argue with them on that, will we?
No, I'll try.
Nice. I don't know if it's true. It sounds hurtful, but it's not in. You know, I have no. If I'm hurt by something like that, again, God is God, and I will never be God. So let's. I'll leave it at that. There are also. I could throw out another reference that just comes to my mind. Jesus talking in Matthew, saying, "You need to come to me." I'm way off on my paraphrasing this, but as a little child has no concept of his sin. So,
actually, Jesus says, whether it's an exact time, but he says he's little.
Yeah. So, the little ones are there. So, So, good comment, sir. So, yeah, I used to believe that a Bible-believing Christian was a redundant statement, but I don't anymore. There's people that think that they're Christians that tell us that the Bible doesn't mean what it say, or they have places that they don't agree with, which at best you could say, no, at worst you could say they've just placed themselves above God because this is God's word. At best, you could say they call God a liar, because this is his word, and if it's not right, then God has to be a liar. Okay, that's at best you could say for someone that's in a church like that. So, yes. Yeah. Yep. I've heard some of that comment too. So some may not be chosen, and yeah, I'm not going to go into that. So, but
I'm not saying I agree with that.
Yeah, I know. But again, God is God, and I will never be God, and we will never be God here. So we will always be worshiping him. So good comments. Any other before we move on? I just wanted, again, I'm looking at all of this from the perspective of what's this mean to the saved and the non-saved, and who might fit into these categories. Again, once we're looking at this time, what do we do while we wait? We know this is going to happen. If the rapture happened today, the great white throne judgment would be exactly 1,007 years from this second when it happened, okay? So, I guess it didn't happen then, so let's just keep rolling on. So we got to tarry on, let's do the Lord's work. And for kids, yes, that means you got to still do homework. And for people working, yes, you still have to carry on. We still have to pay the bills, okay? So let's keep moving on here. Let's move on to, and maybe we can finish up Revelation 19. This is, the comment, no one escapes the execution. None of the unredeemed will escape the execution. This is, everything in the Bible is coming to a climax on what's called the day of the Lord, on this day here, which is the glorious appearing. Let's turn to Revelation 19, 17, verse 17, because I hustled through this last week, but I think there's enough here that we probably ought to stop and talk about it here. And if we don't get it today, I guess we'll finish up next week and then get into the thousand year of the millennial reign here. So 19 verse 17, and let us read 17 and 18, verse 17 and 18. Do we have a volunteer for that? Jim did? Okay. All right, this is the announcement. He's announcing to the birds that they're going to have a huge supper, aren't they? They're going to be eating the flesh of, and it comes from the top down of non-believers. The flesh of kings, the top, that's the top, and their captains, and the mighty men, their army. The horses, well, I guess it would be the animals. Horses used in war, and those that are sitting on them, and the flesh of all the people, free or whether they're slaves. So that's a lot of people here. And if we have time, we'll go take a look at Zechariah to see just kind of how they're going to be doing all of this too. I mean, that's really not a pretty picture. We'll do it. Yeah, it's enough after breakfast and enough before lunchtime that we could get that picture, verbal picture. But let's continue on here, 19 and verse 19. Well, let's go one at a time here, 19. So now this is what John is actually seeing, the battle in front of his eyes here. Oh, do I have a volunteer? Delbert. So this is what he's just seeing, the battle. Continue on there. He's just seeing it was announced, and now it's being executed right here, the battle plan here. Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, signed in his presence by which he
Okay, here's our first comment. Here's our first time that we're actually seeing the lake of fire and brimstone. And those are the first two occupants, because they are humans, and they led this deception. They are humans, and they're the first ones that get that go into the lake of fire. And who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist, and the false prophet is the false prophet, his religious leader, and they are the ones that caused everyone that in the tribulation period to be deceived to take the mark of the beast. As we mentioned earlier, if a person finds they are not raptured and they are in the tribulation period, there is a very good chance that they will be deceived and they will take the mark of the beast, which seals their fate. Not here, but we'll see next week at the Great White Throne Judgment where they're where their ending place will be. And that's not our pretty picture to look at here. Speaking of deceptions, put your hold here. Look back at 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 to 12. Deborah will finish up reading this one here. If I can find 2 Thessalonians, yes, it's after 1 Thessalonians. And Brandon House made this comment this last week I was listening to, and I said, oh my, I'm really wanting to get to the Olivet Discourse. And but 2 Thessalonians speaks an awful lot about this too. So someday we might come back to 2 Thessalonians here. But what did I say, 2, 9 to 12? The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive that. But what did they receive? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why run the risk? We all know the story about the thief on the cross. We assume that the one that, well, we know the one. Okay, yes, which thief are we talking about? The one that can, one asked Jesus to remember him, and he said, today you will be with me in paradise. That's a deathbed confession that probably has made more impact on more lives throughout history for anybody that read that story, because deathbed confessions are able to be done, but why run the risk? The other one, I'm assuming, did not die as a saved man, but we don't have a record of that. I'll leave that to what God's decision is. And by the way, none of this is my decision. So remember, God is God, and I will always never be God. So, okay, so now back to the deception. Back to Revelation 19, 21. Yes. That is God, in Thessalonians, that's God talking to Paul, through Paul, or Paul's writing with God inspiration.
The point being, it's God sending.
Right.
And when God sends,
yes.
So you are.
Right. When God sends strong delusions. Mm-hmm. Yeah. God is sovereign. That's another concept of God. There's when you look at the attributes. Good point there. Yeah. I glossed a little bit over that here. I'm glad you did. Oh, yeah. Yes. The wrath is there of God. Yes, he has love, but there's things that God hates too. Proverbs 6, 11, 6, 9 to 11? Anyway, we could go through a whole nother Sunday school lesson on God is love versus God is judgment, too. So, but anyway, yeah. Yes. Well, I was going to finish either today or next Sunday. I might even cover this next Sunday with a response to that here. Hold that thought here. Let's finish this last verse here because we'll be ready then for the reading. I'd like to say we'll be ready for entering the millennial kingdom, but that would be a misstatement. We're ready to read about the entering of the millennial kingdom. Let's continue on verse 21, and then I want to come back to that one, Jim. So. Okay, so it was announced at the beginning here that we read, and now it was fulfilled in front of John's eyes of what will happen. And let's turn to Zechariah. Let's get that picture right here. 14, Zechariah 14. It is right before Malachi. I'm going to go to Matthew and back a couple books here, 14, and we have just a few minutes here, so let's just pick a few pieces out of this. Okay, I had this down. Let's read 12, because this is talking about the plague, which the Lord shall strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Really, you remember, our Jerusalem is right here, and they all came. And half of Jerusalem fell before the Lord came there. It says, their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongue shall dissolve in their mouths. Pretty picture? No, I don't think so. It shall come to pass in that day that a great panic from the Lord will be among them. No kidding. Everyone will seize the hand of his neighbor and raise his hand against his neighbor's hand. So we're going to have people fighting against themselves in the armies that are coming against Jesus. Judah also will fight at Jerusalem, and the wealth of all the surrounding nations shall be gathered together, gold, silver, and apparel in great abundance. So that's quite a picture. I think there's some more in here, but I want to leave it with that because of our time here. That was Zechariah 14. 12, I started, but 14, starting at chapter 14 is the day of the Lord. So that you can finish that one up here. And you're going to see, I think we're going to see the birds called on in there too. I think we're going to see that. But I want to come back to what Jim's comment about what he saw. And yes, we've all seen that. But turn to Matthew 7. 21 and 24. Matthew 7. I keep this foremost in the back of my mind, so I shouldn't even have to look down on it. But and for the sake of time, I will read that. Oh, you know, on salvation, there were two things that I did forget to mention, and that was John 3:16. If you're looking at who's saved, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We all know that one. Keep that in mind. And John aptly explained that that's a believe towards Jesus, not just believe that he existed here. There's another one, but I want to move on here. Matthew 8:21. Could be the scariest verses in the Bible. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many and we're going to define that word. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity or lawlessness. Okay? Practice lawlessness. I've looked at that word many, and I have quantified that. I've set up the simultaneous equations. I can tell you with my electronic abacus that the word many means a lot. Okay? Did that quantify? That means a lot, though. I mean, many. Didn't say more than half. Didn't say everyone. It just said many will come to him. This is Jesus speaking. And say, didn't we do these things? And maybe the answer is no. Because Jesus knows us. God happens to know every thought of each one of us. And do we practice lawlessness? That's for us to consider here for ourselves. It's not for me to consider for anybody else but me. Okay? I saw a hand go up. Hand? Yeah, backing up to verse 13 there. So 13 and 14. Okay, yeah. Yeah, so that's something that we all can analyze ourselves. We all have gone through trials. We may be going through trials now. But did we ever consider the most stupid advice ever given, and that's from Job's wife, to curse God and die? Okay? Have we always praised God, no matter what valleys we go through? So, I saw another hand. Oh, okay. Matthew 7.
And then you said 8 and 7.
Don't go by what I say. Go by what I mean. Seven is right. I'm sorry. My apologies. 7:21-23, you're probably going, 8:21, that's not what it says in my Bible. What version is he reading from? So, the new What Happened and Now Bible? I don't know. So, okay, 7:21-23, something you can just ask yourself on that. But thanks for correcting me on that one. So, I think with that, we're going to be about ready to discuss entering the millennial kingdom next Sunday. So, any other questions on that? Yes, it's been a long haul, hasn't it? Then we'll put a summary together, and then we'll be ready for what I'm really wanting to get to, the Olivet Discourse. One of these days, it may be 5 years from now, but we're going to get there, Lord willing. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that you place in front of us to study your word, that we can know what your intent is, that we can, when we see you, we will understand. We will be that we will know what you want to do even before we see you. We pray that you guide and direct our hearts, that your will be done today and in the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.